In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we ask you to continue to pour out your grace upon us, that through your Son you may fill us with the gift of your love, and help us to know and to understand how the sacraments of your love, those visible signs of our encounter with Jesus Christ here on earth, help us to always have that encounter with him, and that we may, through that experience, may find healing in your love. And we ask all of these things through the intercession of Mary, our mother, as we pray, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Lourdes, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Well, you almost made it. Getting on our last formal talk, and then we'll have Mass, of course, and the homily. But just want to thank you all for your your witness and your opportunity to talk with you and to pray with you. It really is, for me as a priest, it's always a very edifying experience to see how God is working in the lives and the hearts of his faithful ones. And really, hopefully, this time of prayer that you've had, and this time that you've had to spend with Jesus, will really be for you, both personally in your families and in your parishes, really a leavening that will help you to continue to share that gift of love of Jesus Christ with others. One of the things that I know Father Grishel mentioned it the other day in one of his talks about helping people to be able to overcome addiction. You know, he was talking about the importance of Eucharistic adoration and how that's been a helpful tool for him. But sometimes what I've experienced as a priest that I've had people that have they're receiving the sacraments. They're perhaps even receiving the Blessed Sacrament every day. They're going to confession on perhaps even a weekly basis, and they still struggle. They still struggle maybe with an addiction or with some of their other manifestation of that is bearing bad fruit, you know, that bad fruit that we talked about, that fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so the question becomes, why is that? You know, because we truly believe that the sacraments are this deep and profound encounter with the mystery of God's love. So why isn't it just enough to receive the sacraments, or isn't it enough just to just to come before our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament and to pray those things away? But yet, from my own pastoral experience, I recognize that doesn't always happen. It can happen, but it doesn't always happen. Why is that? And Father Raniero Cantalamessa, he's one of the papal preachers, he said, the outpouring of the Spirit actualizes and revives our baptism. Catholic theology can help us understand how a sacrament can be valid and legal, but unreleased if its fruit remains bound or unused. Sacraments are not magic rites that act mechanically without people's knowledge or collaboration. The fruit of the sacrament depends wholly on divine grace. However, this grace does not act without the yes, the consent and affirmation of the person. God acts like the bridegroom who does not impose his love by force, but awaits the free consent of the bride. So what can happen is that through our woundedness, if we have these core identity beliefs about ourselves that we are rejected and that not even God can love us, if that's a part of the lie that we've bought into, even if we may not fully recognize that, and if we continue to make decisions in our lives that are based upon those lies, then we can continue to expect that root that we have in those seven deadly wounds will continue to manifest it in the deadly sins, and those deadly sins will manifest themselves in the evil fruit. So how is it that, you know, because again, Jesus, you know, exactly, especially the Eucharist, Jesus is there. He's contained within the Eucharist. So the question becomes, how do we unleash the power of the sacraments? And how do those things become activated in our life? One of the stories that I tell parents at baptism is that, it's just kind of an analogy that I don't know if I heard it somewhere, if I made it up myself, but imagine that, if you will, for a minute, that there's a man that has a, he's very poor. And so he buys this broken down, run down shack of a house. And during the wintertime, the wind blows through it. It's freezing cold. During the summertime, it's blazing hot. Oftentimes, he doesn't even have enough food to buy or enough money to buy groceries. And so he lives in this place for about 30 years. And one day, one of his buddies is over at the house. And inside his his living room area, he's got one of those big, huge army crates. And his buddy's over, and he kicks it. He stubs his toe, and he's like, ow! You know, and the thing is just like solid, you know, and it's just really, really heavy. And he's like, so the guy, he tries to lift it up to see like how heavy it is, and he can't do it. It's like, dude, what's inside that thing? He's like, I don't know. I'm like, where'd you get it? Well, it came with a house. And he's like, you've never tried to move it or look and see what's inside? No. It's like, let's see what's inside it, because it was nailed shut. So they go, they get the hammer and the crowbar, and then they open it up. And inside of it is gold and silver and all these jewels. So this guy had been, all along, this guy had enough treasure that he's a multimillionaire, and yet he's living in poverty. That's us. Because if we don't unfold that gift and grace of the sacraments, of what we receive, because we receive something more valuable than a chest full of treasure, we receive God's life into our soul at our baptism. We are sanctified. When we receive communion, we receive the very body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. This is treasure beyond measure. This is treasure beyond all telling. And yet sometimes when we don't understand the treasure that we have received, of what we truly have inside of us, it can go without effect. In sacramental theology, they say that the sacraments work ex opere operato. I mean, just by the very fact that you do them, the grace takes place. So if I have a pagan baby and I baptize that baby, and I say, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, that child receives the gift of God's life in its soul. Now, if I never preach the word to that child, if I never, you know, they've received that gift, but it never gets unleashed. So that's what, there's another part that says ex opere operantus, or operantes, which means how we, in a certain sense, how we experience that, or how we unfold that grace, or how that grace becomes active in our life once that we have received it. So as Father Kentel Mesa was saying, you know, the sacraments aren't magic, okay? Just because I receive communion every day doesn't mean that I'm going to be experience the healing power of Christ in my life. We're not passive receivers of the gift of God's life. Because unless I am willing to tear down those idols, unless I'm willing to destroy those strongholds of Satan that I have in my heart, unless I'm willing to let go of those lies that I've accepted because of my wounds, the gift of the sacrament will remain inert. Pope Francis recently said, "The grace contained in the Easter sacraments of baptism, confirmation, and Holy Communion is an enormous source of strength for renewal in personal and family life, as well as for social relations. Nevertheless, everything passes through the human heart. If I let that grace change for the better whatever is not good in me, then I allow the victory of Christ to affirm itself in my life. This is the power of grace. Without grace, we can do nothing. But again, there's a cooperation that must exist between the divine grace that God is giving to us and us as human beings as we receive that grace, as we accept the gift of grace, and as we accept the gift of God's life. And so we can think about, you know, think about your own experience of God's life. You know, I think about where I was, you know, in grade school or middle school or high school, you know, and then I think about, you know, where I was in college and how, you know, when I was in college, I really had kind of a conversion experience, you know, or more of a conversion process. It wasn't just like, whoa, you know, oh, can't say that word, but it's Lance. Praise the Lord! You know, it wasn't something like that. You know, some people do have that, and it's great, and it's awesome. Mine is more of a gradual thing, and I won't get into that because it takes too long to tell the story. There's one tangent I won't take today. Mark that one down on the calendar. It doesn't happen very often. But think about it for just your own faith journey. Okay, can you remember a time where it's just like something clicked? It kind of like the light switch came on, and you were able to receive graces that had been present to you the whole time, but you began to receive that grace in a new and profound way. Maybe you had an experience at Eucharistic adoration, or maybe you had an experience of our Lord's presence in Holy Communion, or maybe it was through the sacrament of confession, even though you've been to confession many, many times. Maybe there was a certain time where you just really experienced powerfully the forgiveness of God and the presence of His love embracing you in that sacrament. So I think for all of us, you know, we've probably all had certain times in our lives where we've had certain experiences like that, where that grace has been activated. And so what we want to think about, you know, what are the impediments in our life that are keeping us from opening our heart to the powerful healing grace that comes with these sacraments? You know, if we have, you know, if we understand our own woundedness, you know, what is preventing me from releasing that? Dr. Schutz, he tells a story in the book of his brother. Dr. Schutz, his parents were divorced and when he was young, and I think his father basically left, abandoned the family. And so he talks about his own experience of healing from that. But he also talks about the experience of his brother. His brother Dave had his own experience of personal healing and conversion, beginning with a parish retreat called Christ Renews His Parish. It was a weekend retreat. While all the sacraments played a vital role in Dave's transformation, the two sacraments of healing, of penance and anointing of sick, were particularly significant. Dave's initial restoration came through the sacrament of reconciliation on his weekend retreat. His healing journey on earth ultimately culminated with the sacrament of the anointing of the sick, which he received 2 weeks before he died. Like me, Dave began receiving the sacraments in infancy and received them with a modicum of faith until his teenage years. As altar boys, we often serve Mass together, but Dave started taking drugs in his teenage years. He went through a long period of being away from the church. Like the prodigal son, Dave had almost completely squandered the inheritance he received in the sacraments of initiation, of baptism, confirmation, and Eucharist. But as much as he ran away, the father had certainly not forgotten his son. Indeed, he had kept unchanged his affection and esteem for him. No matter how dark things became, Dave always had a sense of Jesus calling him back to the Father. I believe that this was the hidden grace of the Holy Spirit working in his life as a result of those sacraments he received early in life. I think that's an important point, that again, that the sacraments are not magic, but when we have that experience of receiving those gifts, when there's something about receiving the Eucharist that changes us, that always, even when we're away from the Eucharist, there's always a desire in our heart to return. There's always a longing within us that marks us through faith. For 20 long and troubled years, Dave ate out of the proverbial pigsty before coming to his senses and heading back toward home. At the age of 35, Dave was released from jail and came to live with our family. Though our marriage was far from perfect, he could feel the love Margie and I had for each other, our daughters, and for him. Day after day, he was being restored in simple and ordinary ways through our conversations, meals, and simple acts of caring for him and each other. Looking back, I realized that Dave's healing process was aided by these graces flowing from our sacrament of matrimony. Almost imperceptibly, God was restoring Dave's security, which had been taken away in adolescence through our parents' divorce. Since adolescence, Dave had lived as a man without a family or home. And for the first time in years, he could rest knowing that he belonged and was being cared for in an intact family. So, the sacraments have the capacity to heal. I know, just even in my own life, and again, it's another long story. I won't tell you the whole thing, but my sister, through my intervention, at that time they had five children. They have six now, and there were three little girls that had been through a whole litany of different challenges and trials and woes in their life. And so my sister and her husband had talked about doing foster care. And so one day I knew that they needed a place to stay. And so I sent around a family email and I said, you know, is anybody interested? And I knew that my sister Laura would be. And so she and Mike, they prayed about it, and they opened up their home. They went from five kids to eight kids. And these girls, they stayed with them for about 2 years. And even now they're able to keep in touch with them and to just kind of monitor their progress and to share the gift of their family and their love with them. Something that these girls did not. In a certain sense, they had, but in a certain sense, there were a lot of things that were really lacking in their life. And when I think about, you know, because sometimes, you know, Laura, you know, she'll come to me and she'll say, you know, did we do the right thing? Did we really, you know, because we've experienced along the way, we've experienced different challenges, and even now, and she'll say, you know, did we do the right thing? And what I always tell her during those moments of doubt is that what you and Mike were able to give them was a reference point for love. So that at some place in their life they knew and they know what true love looks like and what true love feels like. And yes, they may go through trials and difficulties and struggles during the course of their life, but they'll always have that reference point. They'll always have that to draw them back. That was a healing grace for these little girls that came and flowed through the sacrament of matrimony. And this is what, you know, Dr. Schuss is talking about in terms of providing that for his brother. After 6 months of recuperation, Dave decided on his own that he wanted to attend this parish weekend retreat. By then, my brother Bart and our brother-in-law Nick had also participated in this same parish retreat. Dave could see the fruit in each of our lives, and he was attracted to the peace we exuded. We were all amazed and excited when he expressed a desire to go himself, but we remained apprehensive, not knowing how he would respond. At the last minute, unworthiness and fear almost dissuaded him from going, but with a little encouragement, he ended up making it to church, where he was welcome with open arms by our pastor and the other men on the team. Strengthened by the graces of holy orders, Father Mike revealed the Father's love and acceptance in ways that Dave could tangibly see, hear, and feel. Father Mike's humble witness exalted Jesus and not himself, Dave immediately trusted him. As the weekend progressed and Dave heard Father Mike give personal witness of the power of the sacrament of reconciliation, Dave felt inspired to go to confession for the first time in 25 years. Father Mike, representing the Father, the parable of the prodigal son, welcome Dave with open arms and a compassionate heart, washing him clean through the sacrament. Incarnating the priesthood of Jesus Christ, Father Mike was able to offer Dave what no other human being could. Forgiveness of his sins through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. In the celebration that followed in the Eucharist, Dave was clothed again in the finest robe of his sparkling baptismal garments in Christ. I am confident that all heaven rejoiced in Dave's return. And Dave himself felt the joy and the peace of a free heart, having been unburdened from the heavy weight of guilt he had been carrying. He felt loved and accepted for the first time in years, knowing that his worst sins were now confessed and out in the open. And so the sacrament of the priesthood is a gift to us from God. It's a gift where we hear that proclamation of the Word of God. Where we hear those words of love of Jesus Christ. It is the sacrament of the priesthood that we receive that forgiveness, where we get to hear Jesus say to us himself in words that we can hear with our own ears, I forgive you, I love you, I absolve you from your sins. It's through the sacrament of the priesthood that we receive the very body, blood of Jesus Christ in the Holy Eucharist. So that we can consume him and allow him to speak to us from the inside, from our heart, from our psuche, from our soul. Bishop has the beautiful saying from Cardinal John Henry Newman, cor ad cor loquitur, heart speaks to heart. The wounded and rent heart of Jesus that has been ripped open out of love for us speaks to us through the Eucharist. But when we find that it speaks to us most profoundly when we come together as a community of love, when we experience the love of Jesus Christ, when we experience the healing power of Christ in confession, when we experience the forgiveness of sins, it is then
when we come to the altar, we can hear the heart of Jesus speaking to us, cor ad cor loquitur.
When Dave finally got to bed, he was too excited to sleep. He stayed awake, reliving the incredible graces of the day, but his peaceful feeling soon turned to anguish and regret, as his thoughts took a turn for the worse. At this moment of great victory, the enemy of his soul came in like a thief, attempting to steal away the powerful graces of the day and accusing him of the very things he had just confessed. During the sacrament of reconciliation, the Holy Spirit assisted him in freely pouring out all his sins, and Dave felt an exhilarating release. But now the reality of what he confessed came flooding back in, drowning him in a deluge of self-condemning thoughts and feelings, aided by a Holy Spirit of self-hatred. He was bombarded by the memory after memory of what he had done during those 20 years on the streets, including violent acts, robbery, and abandoning his daughter. All Dave could feel was an intense self-hatred, doubting everything that had happened that evening. He was tempted to pack up and leave. These accusing and tempting thoughts continued incessantly. None of this is real. I don't belong here. This isn't for me. Finally, not able to bear the torment of his thoughts any longer, he rolled off of his cot and headed out of the sleeping area. Not sure of where he was going, he found himself in the main sanctuary in front of the tabernacle. Kneeling before the altar and staring at the life-size image of the resurrected Jesus, he began to remonstrate with Jesus. How can you forgive me after everything I've done? I don't deserve it. This may be for everyone else, but not for me. How often have we felt like that? Just really feeling that Jesus, and we know that Jesus can love everybody, that he loves all sinners, that he welcomes them back. We're inspired by those stories of conversion, of people returning to Christ. But when it comes to our sins, when it comes to our brokenness, how is that possible? His diatribe continued until he exhausted himself, and after spewing his self-hatred, Dave became quiet and his thoughts took a gentler turn. Think about your family and how they have forgiven and accepted you. Where do you think that grace came from? Dave was stopped in his tracks. Was Jesus speaking to him? He began to feel a strange peace and calm invade his soul again. Again, that understanding that being a part and a member of a community of love helps us to experience the very love of Jesus Christ himself. Suddenly, Dave realized that everything he experienced that day came from Jesus, who was the only one capable of accepting and forgiving any of us. His death on the cross paid the price, and finally it was all sinking in. For the first time in 20-some years, Dave knew that his sins were forgiven and that he was loved and accepted in spite of everything he had done or failed to do. With these revelations, Dave's hardened heart was pierced. And you too, a sword of sorrow will pierce. His heart was opened. And he began to sob, pouring out all the pains, guilt, and self-loathing that had accumulated through the years. It was like dirty water from a faucet once clogged up and now suddenly released and becoming pure. The Father's mercy triumphed over all that had been so violently opposing it. When we met Dave later that afternoon, he radiated the glory of God. Tears of joy sprang up to my eyes as I saw his face, full of light and peace. I had my brother back. Even now, tears come to my eyes as I relive this memory. Later that evening,
when we had the opportunity to sit down together, he shared more in detail of all that had happened during the retreat. I could not find words to adequately express my gratitude to the Father. I'd learned since then that the Eucharist, which means great thanksgiving, is the only adequate expression. How can I repay to the Lord for all the good he has done for me? I will raise the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Dave became a new man after his retreat experience. But within a few years, he became progressively more infirm due to HIV. As we watched Dave declining both physically and mentally, our family earnestly prayed for his healing. But one night I had a dream where I sensed the Holy Spirit saying, "You are praying for Dave's healing, but he is going to die from this illness. Through his dying process, your entire family will receive much healing." Knowing that Dave was close to death, my sister Margaret and I traveled 3 hours to visit him with my brother Wayne. When we arrived at Wayne's house, we were distraught to find Dave in a coma. Margaret and I had both hoped to have one last chance to say goodbye to Dave before he died. Disheartened and concerned that he might die any minute, we called a local priest, whom we didn't know, to give Dave the sacrament of anointing of the sick. Dave remained unconscious as the priest prayed for him, and we all participated. After thanking the priest, Wayne, Margaret, and I decided to go for a run to plan Dave's funeral. The home health worker stayed behind in another room, leaving Dave alone in the bedroom. After we finished our run and headed to the house, we were all startled by a magnificent sight. Dave was wide awake. He was trying to get out of bed. We all shouted for him to wait and ran to his bedroom, overjoyed to see Dave awake again. We all gave him a big hug. And while celebrating our own personal Lazarus experience, Dave went on to tell us what had happened. He said he felt himself slipping into death. But at the moment of the anointing, he encountered Jesus in heaven. Jesus told him it was not yet time for him to come home. There was something more for him to do. Again, the reality of what we see hidden in mystery is the reality of the love of Jesus Christ. This is the reality of the sacraments that we receive. That it truly is Jesus that we encounter. Though Dave would only live another 2 weeks after receiving the sacrament, his resuscitation from death became a profound healing for many of us in the family and helped fulfill Dave's purpose of being someone with AIDS for Christ. That next afternoon, Dave's daughter, Sarah, then 8 years old, and her mother came to say goodbye. We were all touched as we watched them interact with a tender love and departed from one another with an enveloped supernatural peace. After they left, Wayne, Margaret, and I gave Dave a bath. We laughed together and felt a bond of love as never before. It is a memory I will never forget, a moment of reliving the carefree baths of childhood. As we were leaving, we all expressed our deep love for Dave, not knowing where we would see each other again on this side of heaven. When Dave hugged me, he held on for a long time. He said, "This is our best time together ever." I agreed. As a result of Dave's brief reprieve from the grips of death, other members of our family had the opportunity to say goodbye to Dave. Over those final 2 weeks, Dave's life, my mom, her parents, her brother Sam, my brother Bart, all came to visit Dave. Crowning him in the Father's providence came as Dad, Margie, and I were able to be with him in his final moments of life. I will never look again at the sacrament of anointing the sick with indifference. I now see its two purposes clearly, the restoration of health and the preparation for passing over to eternal life. Since these events, which occurred nearly 20 years ago, I've been growing progressively in my appreciation of the sacraments. I now realize that all of the sacraments are genuine encounters with the crucified and risen Jesus. I love the way the current catechism defines these powerhouses of graces. Sacraments are powers that come forth from the body of Christ, which is ever living and life-giving. The inspired writers of the catechism clearly had healing in mind when they wrote the definition, as the footnotes point to several of Jesus' healing encounters in the Gospel of Luke. Who is not captivated by the stories of Jesus healing the paralytic in body and soul when his friends brought him down through the roof? Or the woman who touched Jesus' garments and was healed of her long-standing infirmity? How could I have ever believed that the sacraments were boring? Nothing could be more exciting than these life-altering and healing encounters with Jesus, our divine physician. But despite of my new appreciation for what these sacraments are meant to be, my heart is still troubled by ordinary experiences of the sacraments for many in the church. How do I reconcile the beautiful understanding of the healing power of the sacraments with our typical celebrations of them in many churches? To be honest, my personal reception of the sacraments still looks a lot different than Jesus' healing miracles. When I read the scripture, power came forth from him and healed them all. I have images of Jesus touching and healing many people spiritually, physically, mentally, in every possible way. But when I look at my own experiences of the sacraments, I am hard-pressed to find more than a few examples of this kind of miraculous healing. Why don't we see more evidence of this power coming forth in our communities, in each one of our personal lives? Is my faith still so impoverished? Has the entire body of Christ fallen asleep and become like the townspeople of Nazareth? And so when we think about that beautiful witness to the truth and the knowledge and the love of Jesus Christ that flows into us through the sacrament, I think his question is a valid one. And as I've reflected on that in my own life, and I think one of the things that it really does come down to for me is faith. He relates a story. He says, a priest explaining the gathering of 1,000 people that Jesus was holy and completely present in the Eucharist, that in receiving his body and blood, we should expect to be healed of our illnesses. The priest emphasized the need for Catholics to believe fully in his presence, in his power, and his desire to heal. During communion, the sick and the crippled began to jump out of their chairs. I saw with my own eyes a mother crying as her baby's blindness was cured. The newspapers reported stories of old women jumping out of wheelchairs and many varied illnesses healed. And someone tell me this, and I thought it was a little bit trite at the time, but as I've reflected on this, I really realize and recognize the truth of it. Faith is not simply believing that Jesus can do something. Faith is believing that he will do something. When we pray for people and when we pray over people, do we just have some vague hope that maybe God is going to do something? Or do we have that conviction that comes from faith that says that I believe that Jesus will heal this person? Or when we come up to receive Holy Communion, do we really believe that Jesus will heal me of my woundedness? That he will heal me of my self-hatred. That he will heal me of my guilt. That he will heal me of my shame. Or do I believe the lie that says that I must be punished for what I have done? Or that I must be punished for what has been done to me? Because God can't love someone like me. Do we have faith in Jesus Christ, or do we have faith in the idols that we have erected in our hearts? The prayer of the father that has a sick child, Jesus says to him, if you believe, your son will be healed. He says, I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. In order for us to truly have that healing experience, or to even to truly have that encounter with Jesus Christ, for him to be able to touch us and to heal us, we need to have faith. And faith is a gift from God. Jesus says, ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives, for he who seeks finds. Where is our faith? Have we asked for the gift of faith? Do we have that confidence that comes from faith that enables us to step out without being afraid? You know, I've prayed over people with a true conviction that Jesus really wanted to heal that person. Nothing happened. But that's okay. Sometimes through faith, we may be thought foolish. Are we willing to step out in faith? To pray with someone, to pray for someone, to pray over someone. Do we have an expectation that God wants to do something miraculous in our life? Not believing that God can, but that God will. Not believing that Jesus can, but that he will, that he wants to. Story after story in the Gospels relates to us that Jesus goes out. He seeks the poor. He seeks the blind. He seeks the deaf. He seeks the lame. To lay hands on them. To heal them. Those physical, visible healings are manifestations of the interior healings that he wants us to have so that we may be made whole. So that we may experience the reality and the truth of who we are as children of God. So when we look at the healing in the Gospels, what do we see? First of all, the person has faith and they have trust, and they do what Jesus tells them. In the Gospel today, we'll read about the man born blind. Jesus takes some mud, rubs it in his eyes, go wash in the pool of Siloam. He does it. So trusting in Jesus, having confidence and having faith in Christ that he wants to do that, that he is going to do this. The people then pray to him from the depth of their hearts. There's a genuineness to that prayer. It's heartfelt. It comes from that deepest part of us. It comes from that wounded part of us. And it is then that we are united with Jesus, and that he grants that gift and that grace to us. as we are united together as members of the community in mind and heart. So often, though, those graces of healing, as Dr. Schutz so beautifully relayed, come to us through the grace of the family. They come to us through the grace of the community. They come to us through the body. So we must trust, we must pray from the depths of our hearts, and we must be united together in prayer. Because, again, what is it? The evil one wants to separate us off. That I can do this by myself. I don't need anybody else. Okay, let me know how that works out for you. We do need someone else. We need Jesus. We need the body. And that's where the sacraments begin to take on the power. Because when we start to witness either other people that are healed, when we start to witness how lives are changed, how hearts are healed, then that opens us up to a deeper grace. A deeper grace of the power of God. It builds us all up. We're built up together as a community of believers. And as we all increase that gift of faith, in that gift of faith, then we all grow in that power to be healed. So let us really think about that gift and really to pray for that gift. And really pray for the grace to have that faith in that sacramental encounter with Jesus. Because these sacraments, they truly are that. They truly are encounters with Jesus. And as we unfold the grace of those sacraments in our own life, as we have that deeper encounter with Christ through faith, we know that in and through Him, and in and through the sacraments, that our hearts may truly be healed. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.